We're going to read Exodus chapter 9 and from verse 13 to the end of the chapter. Exodus 9, verse 13. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Get up early in the morning, confront Pharaoh and say to him, 'This is what the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, says. Let my people go, so that they may worship me. Or this time, I will send the full force of my plagues against you and against your officials and your people, so that you may know that there is no one like me in all the earth. For by now I could have stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with a plague that would have wiped you off the earth. But I have raised you up for this very purpose, that I might show you my power, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. You still set yourself against my people and will not let them go. Therefore, at this time tomorrow, I will send the worst hailstorm that has ever fallen on Egypt, from the day it was founded till now. Give an order now to bring your livestock and everything you have in the field to a place of shelter, because the hail will fall on every person and animal that has not been brought in and is still out in the field, and they will die.' Those officials of Pharaoh who feared the word of the Lord hurried to bring their slaves and their livestock inside. But those who ignored the word of the Lord left their slaves and livestock in the field. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Stretch out your hand towards the sky, so that hail will fall all over Egypt, on people and animals, and on everything growing in the fields of Egypt.' When Moses stretched out his staff towards the sky, the Lord sent thunder and hail, and lightning flashed down on the ground. So the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. Hail fell, and lightning flashed back and forth. It was the worst storm in all the land of Egypt since it had become a nation. Throughout Egypt, hail struck everything in the fields, both people and animals. It beat down everything growing in the fields and stripped away every tree. The only place it did not hail was the land of Goshen, where the Israelites were." Then Pharaoh summoned Aaron. "This time I have sinned," he said to them. "The Lord is in the right, and I and my people are in the wrong. Pray to the Lord, for we have had enough thunder and hail. I will let you go. You don't have to stay any longer." Moses replied, "When I have gone out of the city, I will spread out my hands in prayer to the Lord. The thunder will stop, and there will be no more hail, so you may know that the earth is the Lord's. But I know that you and your officials still do not fear the Lord God." The flax and barley were destroyed, since the barley was in the ear and the flax was in bloom. The wheat and spelt, however, were not destroyed, because they ripened later. Then Moses left Pharaoh and went out of the city. He spread out his hands towards the Lord. The thunder and hail stopped, and the rain no longer poured down on the land. When Pharaoh saw that the rain and hail and thunder had stopped, he sinned again. He and his officials hardened their hearts. So Pharaoh's heart was hard, and he would not let the Israelites go, just as the Lord had said through Moses. Sadly, it's been another week of tragedy in Ukraine. Thursday saw the worst missile attack across the country that country has suffered in weeks. And well might we ask, as we hear news like that, why doesn't God stop it? Why doesn't he judge the aggressor? Or we could think about how individuals are exploited, trafficked, enslaved, oppressed in different ways. Or how people are cheated out of their life savings, or harassed by colleagues and neighbors. Or how some are persecuted for their faith or for their race. Doesn't God see what's going on? Where is the God of justice in our world? Well, the message of Exodus, and especially that of the plagues, is that God does see, and God does act. God is a God of justice. In his mercy, he does give people time and opportunity to repent, but he will bring people to account if they don't turn from their sin. God is a God of justice. Now, there were 10 plagues. We're not going to look at all of them in detail. It would take quite a long time, and the messages would be somewhat repetitive. So I'm going to focus on one plague today. God willing, next week we will go straight to the Passover, to the last plague and the Passover. Today we're going to focus in Exodus chapter 9 on the plague of hail. It's one of the longer accounts of the plagues, and so therefore kind of is fairly typical of many of the plagues. It's an example of God's judgment. We've already seen, as we looked at the first plague last week, that it showed Egypt what God's name, the Lord, is like. He's infinitely greater than Pharaoh and the gods of Egypt. Today, through this account, we're going to see what God's justice is like. The plague shows many things about God. We're going to focus on God's justice. And we need to know this for ourselves also. After all, God, who will intervene when others do wrong, will also judge us if we continue to do wrong. And really, this account is a microcosm of how God deals with people. Though largely focusing on judgment, we'll see that there's also mercy in this chapter. Now, I've tried long and hard to avoid this, but I do have 5 headings. My apologies, but I'll keep each one a bit shorter than the normal 3 headings that we have. It just goes through the passage, really. So we'll start thinking about God's demands, all in the context of God's justice. And it begins with God making his demand. Actually, most of the plagues begin as Moses is sent to Pharaoh with this one demand from God: let my people go. I mean, probably in some of your minds you might be putting it to music because it's in different songs, isn't it? Let my people go. I nearly sang it. And this is God's demand of Pharaoh. So verse 13 is typical. Then the Lord said to Moses, get up early in the morning, confront Pharaoh, and say to him, this is what the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, says, let my people go so that they may worship me. It really goes to the heart of the matter. Because God wants his people to be set free in order to serve. But Pharaoh wants the people, he wants to keep them so that they can serve him. And the question isn't just who is more powerful here. Is Pharaoh going to be able to resist God? The question is also, to whom do the people belong? Who has the right to these people? Who has the right to make such a demand that they should serve him? Is it Pharaoh or is it God? Think historically. Pharaoh had no claim on the people of Israel. 400 years before this, Joseph had saved the land of Egypt from starvation. Remember the story of the 7 years of plenty and then the 7 years of famine. And Joseph had saved the people of Egypt. And the people of Israel had been invited to live. They had been welcomed into Egypt as honored guests because of Joseph. And so Pharaoh has no claim on them. It's not that he somehow conquered this people and made them his slaves as if they had no rights. They were guests in the land. Morally, Pharaoh has no claim on them. Israel owed him nothing. He hadn't done anything for them. Rather the reverse. They had saved the land of Egypt, or they through Joseph. Pharaoh then has no right to enslave the Hebrew people. They were God's people. God had created them. as God. God had blessed these people. God had made those promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God had promised to bless them, and God did bless them. They continued to increase. God had preserved them against all the hostilities of the Egyptians. And so God's command that Pharaoh should let the Hebrews go is perfectly fair. They are God's people. They belong to him. Actually, God has every right to tell every one of us what to do. He created us. I mean, it's obvious, isn't it? None of us did anything to give ourselves life. And as a parent, you know that you don't create your children. God creates. He gives life. We are not our own. And if you're a Christian, you have added reason to accept what God tells you to do. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 19 and 20. This is the context in which some were in the church were behaving immorally with sexual immorality, and Paul has to remind them of who they belong to. So 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies." And this may sound very strange to some people. You know, if you were to ask the average person in your class at school or the average person at work, you know, who has the right to decide what you do and how you live? They would probably say, well, I decide for myself. I don't belong to anyone. It's wrong. We all belong to God. And if you're a Christian, you belong to him twice over. He's bought us with the very blood of Christ. Our bodies, our souls belong to him. Actually, that's why people have been created. In Colossians 1 and verse 6, it says that through Christ, everything was created by him and for him. That's why we exist. And a life that doesn't submit to God and to what God says we should do is a life that, at the end of the day, doesn't work and will ultimately be judged. So God's justice begins with the fairness of his demands upon us. It is perfectly fair for God to command anyone and everyone. That's our first heading, God's demand. Secondly, as we think about God's justice, we see that God warns. That's our second heading, God's warning. We were driving home from holiday back in the February half term, and as we were going along the A40, we saw this notice that said, "Road ahead closed." There was no explanation. There was no diversion. I thought, well, it must mean another road. I mean, you don't go closing the A40, do you? I mean, that's a major road. Go all the way from London to Aberystwyth on the A40. You can't possibly close the A40. So I carried on all the way to the next sign, which was right across the middle of the road, bold letters, "Road closed." Actually, unbelievably, on that journey, the A40 was closed three times in three different places. We did take heed to the next two. But we have a tendency, don't we, to ignore the warnings. I think of the professor of medicine when I was a medical student. He knew so much. But he smoked. Constantly smoked. I mean, doesn't he look at the warning on those packages of cigarettes? We have this tendency. We think the warning is for something and someone else. How many ignored the warnings of snow the other night, Thursday night? And they were stuck for hours on the M62 crossing the Pennines. We don't think it's going to affect us. And so God's justice comes with warnings. Right at the beginning, when God spoke to Adam, he said not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that was in the middle of the garden. And then he gave the warning. For the day that you do, you will die. That's the warning. It's part of God's justice. He gives his warning. And so here too, Pharaoh is warned. Verse 14. Let my people go, or this time I will send the full force of my plagues against you and against your officials and your people, so that you may know that there is no one like me in all the earth. Then he gives specific warning. You still set yourself against my people. Therefore, at this time tomorrow, I will send the worst hailstorm that has ever fallen on Egypt from the day it was founded till now. And there's even specific warning to take your animals and your inside. You see, this plague is going to be worse than anything that Egypt and Pharaoh has experienced till this point. They already know that whenever God says something's going to happen, it does. They were warned about how the blood, the river Nile would turn to blood. It happened as God said. So too with the frogs that came, the flies, the livestock dying. Now thankfully, some of Pharaoh's men did heed the warning. Verse 20. Those officials of Pharaoh who feared the word of the Lord hurried to bring their slaves and livestock inside. But Pharaoh didn't. And Pharaoh didn't let the people go. He ignores the clear warning that God gives. How about you? Are you driving past those warning signs? I think they can't possibly apply to me. Are you carrying on in a sinful way of living? Are you still on that road that actually leads to destruction? We have to take seriously the warnings that God gives. The third aspect of God's justice is God's purpose in it all. This is our third heading, God's purpose. God says very clearly that he could have destroyed Pharaoh and the whole of Egypt by now. That murderous regime, he could have wiped from the face of the earth, verse 15. For by now I could have stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with a plague that would have wiped you off the earth. God's judgment isn't simply to punish. He doesn't just punish those who sin. He also wants to display his power and show his glory. Verse 16. But I have raised you up for this very purpose, that I might show you my power and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. The 10 plagues demonstrate God's power over everything. And they demonstrate God's power over every god of Egypt. Yes, for a time, the magicians of Egypt, by their secret arts, by demonic power, were able to repeat some of those things that God did through Moses. But when we come to chapter 8 and verse 18, we realize that they are limited. This is during the plague of gnats. When the magicians tried to produce gnats by their secret arts, they could not. They get no more mention. Their powers are limited. The power of Satan will only go so far. God will be seen to be over every god. But God doesn't destroy them completely during these plagues. Why? Because it will be the crossing of the Red Sea that will get glory to God's name in a way that was greater than any of those 10 plagues. That is what the nations would be talking about. when the sea parted and the people were able to walk across on it, and the Egyptian armies were destroyed as the water flooded back over them. So in Joshua and chapter 2, as the spies go into the land of Canaan, they come to Jericho and they stay at the house of Rahab. And this is what Rahab says in Joshua chapter 2 and verse 9. I know that the Lord has given you this land, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt. That's what gave God great glory. So the plagues are not destroying Egypt completely. The way God does this is so that more will hear of his glory. And God had raised up Pharaoh for this very purpose, to display his power, we're told. And this is a verse that the Apostle Paul quotes in Romans chapter 9 and verse 17, making it very clear that God has mercy on whom he has mercy, and has compassion on whom he will have compassion, but equally that he will harden whom he hardens. And as Romans 9 argues, this does not excuse the likes of Pharaoh. Though God hardens Pharaoh's heart, that does not excuse this tyrant. Pharaoh is still accountable for what he's done. As you read the story of Exodus, Pharaoh is not a powerless pawn in the hands of God. He is very much the aggressor. He is very much the one who hardens his heart against God and refuses to let the people go. Yes, God also hardens Pharaoh's heart. God is sovereign over everything. But at the same time, Pharaoh is the one who hardens his heart. In his sovereignty, God uses Pharaoh to display God's glory. But Pharaoh is still accountable. He will be judged, and he was judged. Now, to our limited minds, there is a paradox here. I'm sure you'll be aware of it. How the Bible teaches both that God is sovereign in everything, he determines everything, while at the same time he holds people accountable for what they do. But here's the point. Though in our minds we cannot put those two things together, we accept them because this is what the scriptures teach. But the point is this. All that God does is ultimately for his glory, to display his glory. It's not for the glory of Pharaoh. It's not for the glory of any person. It's for the glory of God. And that includes his judgment. Verse 16 again. I have raised you up for this very purpose, that I might show you my power, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. You believe in God. You believe that he is the ultimate. He should receive the glory. And yet even within the Godhead, it's the Father who glorifies the Son who glorifies the Father, the Son, the Spirit who glorifies the Son. And all things point to him. It's not arrogance for God to seek glory for his name. He's God. It's arrogance for us to seek glory for our name. We are not worthy of that glory. But God is. And as his people, we bow before that majesty. We bow before his glory. We worship him. And those who will not, he will judge. So God, in his justice, is to show his glory. Then we come to God's judgment. This is our fourth heading. We've seen God's demand, God's warning, God's purpose, and now God's judgment. His justice will involve judgment. You see, yet again, Pharaoh will not listen to the warning. And so God tells Moses to act. Verse 22. Then the Lord said to Moses, Stretch out your hand toward the sky so that hail will fall all over Egypt, on people and animals, and on everything growing in the fields of Egypt. When Moses stretched out his staff towards the sky, the Lord sent thunder and hail, and lightning flashed down on the ground. So the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. The earlier plagues had been intensely annoying. Imagine all those flies everywhere, or frogs even in your oven. The stench from the River Nile, the stench when those frogs died. Those sores were painful. It was costly, but people were not yet dying. But here, with the plague of hail, it is utterly devastating. Those who didn't take shelter were killed by that hailstorm. And the crops were ruined. For the first time, people are dying because of the plagues. And probably more would die later on from starvation, although we are told that the wheat and spelt were not destroyed because they ripen later. But then, of course, there's the plague of locusts. God's judgment is severe. In the book of Revelation, these plagues are seen as prefiguring the greater judgment that is to come. In Revelation 16, the sea and the rivers across the world turn to blood, not just the River Nile and the water and the canals in Egypt. There is darkness that can be felt, and people, it says, are gnawing their tongues. There's a painful darkness. The sores, the frogs, and there's a hailstorm. But far more severe than this one in Egypt. The hailstones, we're told, weighed 40 kilos. That lands on you, you're dead. What building is going to be able to withstand hailstone after hailstone pounding it? Your car is crushed. You see, these plagues that God sends here are prefiguring the great judgment to come. Now, Christians may differ on their interpretation of the book of Revelation and when these things will happen and exactly what it will be like. But what is undisputable is that God is going to judge. And if it was severe on Egypt, how much worse will that day of judgment be? Not just one nation destroyed, but the whole world. There is justice in the punishment that God inflicts. Let me just read to you from Revelation chapter 16 and verse 4. The third bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. Then I heard the angel in charge of the waters say, "You are just in these judgments, O Holy One, you who are and who were, for they have shed the blood of your holy people and your prophets, and you have given them blood to drink as they deserve." You see, there's a justice about God's judgment. People have shed the blood of his people. Now God turns their water into blood. That's what they have to drink. There is a justice in all the judgments that God brings. God is fair and is seen to be fair. We see the same here in Egypt. They had killed the Egyptian baby boys, and so their water is turned to blood. Their crops are ruined, so they will die. Their firstborn will die in that last plague. They had enslaved the Hebrews to work hard for them. Presumably the Hebrews then would have to work in the darkness of night to grow their own food. So darkness comes to the Egyptians, and their own fields are ruined. Their animals are killed. There is a justice about God's judgment. God's judgment will be seen to be fair. Remember what the thief on the cross said to the other thief as he was mocking Jesus. And the other thief said, the first thief said, "We are being punished justly. He's the justice of what he's receiving." How does he come to recognize that? Actually, that's the first point of his conversion. He's come to recognize he deserves God's judgment. He's not railing against God. He's not mocking Jesus. Actually, he asks for Jesus to remember him when he comes into his kingdom. He admits his sin. He admits that he deserves this judgment. And then he puts his faith in Jesus. But there will be no more opportunity at the final judgment for people to come to repentance. That thief on the cross, at the last possible moment, he repents and believes. But when that final judgment comes, there will be no more opportunity. Look at what happens. Revelation 16, verse 10. The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and its kingdom was plunged into darkness. People gnawed their tongues in agony and cursed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores. But they refused to repent of what they had done. They didn't recognize the justice of what was happening, but instead they railed against God and they refused to repent. God's judgment is just. People will be judged according to what they have done. And they will be judged eternally according to their crimes. This is the severity of God's judgment, and yet it's just. Well, we've seen God's demand, God's warning, God's purpose, God's judgment. We've seen the justice in all of those things. And if we stop there, we could have no complaints. But praise be to God that there is also mercy in his justice. And that's our final and most wonderful heading, God's mercy. And actually, we see God's mercy in two ways here in Exodus chapter 9. Firstly, his own people are spared. All who are looking to him are safe. Verse 26, the only place where it did not hail was the land of Goshen where they were. This is not the first time they are spared. There was no darkness in the land of Goshen. They are spared because God is merciful to his people. In fact, the point at which judgment falls on Egypt is the point at which God's people are going to be delivered. Judgment for some signals deliverance for others. Luke 21 and verse 28, Jesus said, "When these things begin to take place, lift up your heads because your redemption is drawing near." The judgments signal the deliverance. God is merciful. In the midst of judgment, he's also showing mercy to his people. But there's another way in which we see God's mercy in this chapter. You see, the Egyptians who feared the word of the Lord, they were also kept safe. Verse 20. Those officials of Pharaoh who feared the word of the Lord hurried to bring their slaves and their livestock inside. But those who ignored the word of the Lord left their slaves and livestock in the field. God is merciful. He does not destroy all of the livestock, all of the slaves who worked in the fields. He has mercy. He allows those who wanted to escape a destructive hailstorm to escape. In fact, as we saw last week, it seems that some of the Egyptians actually join the Israelites. Remember, we looked at chapter 12 and verse 38. Many other people went up with the Israelites, and also large droves of livestock, both flocks and herds. God God is merciful. God allows others to be saved, not just Israelites. This is God's mercy. And this is the wonder of God's mercy, that he is willing to forgive the repentant sinner. We have seen that God will most certainly judge. He is a God of justice. And we cry out, where is God when we see these terrible things happening in Ukraine and so many other parts of the world? Where is the God of justice? Well, the God of justice is going to bring his judgment. But he's also a God of mercy. And actually, his mercy shows his glory in an even greater way. Is it not to God's glory that he saves people who are willing to turn from their sin? Every disaster, every death that we hear of, that we're brought face to face with in this world, speaks to us of God's judgment. When those disasters happened, the time when Jesus was on earth, and they told him about the Tower of Siloam that had fallen on people and killed 18 people, Jesus' response was, do you think they were worse sinners than everyone else living there? No, but I tell you, unless you repent, you too will perish. That to turn them from their sin, to repent. Every disaster, those earthquakes that happened recently, not because those people are worse than people living in Oxford, in Marston, but we are to take heed. They are warnings from God to the rest of the world. The day you eat it, you will surely die. Death has come into the world because of sin. It is God's punishment. It's God's justice. But he wants us to repent. Unless you repent, you too will perish. You see, these 10 plagues, what are they doing to the people of Israel? The people of Israel don't really know their God. They ask Moses, who is the Lord that we should... Who sent you, Moses? Moses has to explain to them who the Lord is. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But they're not really getting to know who God... But as they see these plagues fall on the Egyptians, they're beginning to fear God. And as they see that God has mercy on them, they're beginning to see what God is like. And then as we come next week to the last plague, and they have to kill a lamb. Every single household of the Israelites take God seriously. You see, they've listened to those warnings. Are we listening? Are we listening? When we see these disasters happening around us, are we listening? Are we taking heed? Are we going to lay hold of our Passover lamb, Jesus Christ? Are we going to take that place of shelter from that hailstorm? Are we going to be serious about these things? There is a place of safety. There is a place to hide. And that place is Jesus Christ. He took the full force of God's punishment for our sin. We need to go to him. We need to run to him. We need to trust in him. You see, the person who believes in God trusts in his mercy. And that dread of judgment is taken away. That fear of death is removed. I want to ask you this morning, is that you? Do you think of God with utter dread at the judgment that is to come? Or do you love God and rejoice in his mercy? You see, if you have faith in your heart, you trust God. You know that he will keep you safe. This is the test of faith, isn't it? If you trust God, you trust in his mercy. If you don't, you're terrified of him. You dread death. and the day of judgment. And if that's you, if that's your dread, if that's your heart, you need to believe in him. You need to take seriously these warnings and say, Lord God, I want you to put your faith in him, for all who believe in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Let's pray.